Good evening, Mosaic at WW. My name is Danny. I don't know how many of you have ever participated in any hot sports like hot yoga. I don't know if that's a sport, but it's a thing. If you've ever done just any outdoor activity ever in the state of Florida, then it's automatically just a hot version of whatever that thing is. But guys, it's a little bit sweltering here, so we're having hot church tonight. It's hot worship. Like detoxing the soul and the body at the same time, very holistic in our approach, courtesy of our AC units not working properly. So thank you guys all for being gracious if you are here in person. If you are online or if you are listening to this in the future on a podcast or something like that, go ahead and turn up the temperature in your car or your house, like 86, and you're with us. You'll like really get the full experience of where we're at. Tonight, well, we are continuing on in our series called Jesus, True and Better. And I was thinking this week about how when I was growing up, I really did not like being told what to do by my parents. Like, super. I would imagine probably all of you are in that camp. None of you are probably like, oh, I just loved when my parents told me exactly what to do. It was the best thing ever. And I thought whenever they did, it was like they were just squashing my adventurous spirit, you know? Like, I was like, I just want to jump off the roof. Like, why is that that big of a deal? And then I did, and then I hurt myself, and then it kind of proved itself why that was a terrible idea in the first place. But I mention my hatred of my parents telling me what to do, because now as a dad of two under the age of four, I am now having the opportunity to see the flip side of that. Abby is a little over 1 year old now. She is not quite in walking land, but she is definitely progressing there. But she loves going straight for our staircase and climbing up the stairs. She's super fast at it. So that's why it's super important that we close the baby gates. Now, sometimes when you have to open and close the baby gate about 15,000 times a day, you forget a couple of times. So every time I forget, I take her downstairs, put her on the ground, and within 15 seconds before I can even look up, she is already halfway up the staircase, and that's dangerous. Like, that's a terrible thing for a baby to do. So then I go and I get her and bring her back down, and I close the baby gate because what she was doing was unsafe. We'd all agree on that, right? Like, that's not the smartest thing for Abigail. Now, the only problem is that what she does in response to that is she opens her hands wide on the floor, puts her face right in between them on the ground, and just wails, like the most dramatic wail ever. And we're pretty good at translating what she's saying. She calls me the giant betrayer. Like, how dare I treat her like this? Like, what? Like, I thought you were on my side. Why do you want to kill my adventurous spirit? Like, that's what I'm imagining she is saying in that. Why do you hate me so much that you don't let me do what I want? And then you have Asher. Asher is awesome. Asher is a much better eater than I am presently, let alone where I was when I was three, almost or into 4 years old. But he is definitely in full treat request mode. He loves a good snack or a good sweet. In fact, he's just eating a donut. He loves a good sweet. And all that is great because we love giving him fun things on occasion. But he doesn't understand quite why he doesn't just get what he wants when he wants it. And I have the sneaking suspicion that he doesn't quite understand there's a disconnect between what he wants and what he actually needs. Because for him, oftentimes the lines are very blurred, right? Now, I think back to all the times in my life when that kind of mirrors the way that I feel about God. Why doesn't he just let me do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want? See, we've talked about this before, but I have within me a desire to define good and bad on my own terms. I want to do what I want to do. And by looking out at all of you, at least from the surface level, appear to be human beings. So I'm going to imagine that desire is one that you have felt and dealt with at different points in your life, if not on your drive here today. The desire to define good and bad on our own terms. Now, last week, we talked about how Jesus is the true and better priest. who goes to God on our behalf, who prays for us even now, who sacrifices even for us, who has guaranteed us a better deal than we could possibly ever secure for ourselves. But you see, we don't just need a savior who goes to God for us. I would also argue that we need a savior who comes to us from God. Because we need to hear the voice of God. Where we would, as we sang that last song, where we would open ourselves up to the voice of God to speak mightily in our lives. But the reality is if we think about that, well, if we were to take a poll, how many of you would love to hear the voice of God? I'd imagine the majority of us would probably say, yeah, I mean, I'd take that. But like, here's the question. Do I really want to hear the voice of God? Because what if he doesn't say what I want him to say? What if he doesn't do what I want him to do? What if he doesn't affirm the things I want him to affirm? Do I go like Abby, face on the floor, crying out, you're the giant betrayer? Exactly, Abby. She's great. See, we need a dialogue with God, but we are so keen, truly, to a monologue where we talk at God, where we will say things to him, but not actually truly open ourselves up to a response from him. So this leads us to our tension question for tonight, which is simply, if that is the case, then who could possibly come to humanity to bring God's voice into our reality? And see, in the story of the Bible, that is the historic role of different people who are called prophets. Now, when you think about the word prophet, depending on your background and what you do or do not know about the Bible and about the way that the word prophet is thrown around in our culture, a few things that a prophet is not. Prophets are not fortune tellers. They're not fortune tellers. It's not about foretelling the future specifically. True prophets are not crazy people. They're not just like somebody who is creating some blog and just wailing against X, Y, and Z thing in our culture, in our lives, and saying, thus saith the Lord. They're not just people who predict days of doom and destruction for our world. That doesn't fit the bill. See, at its core, the word priest and the word prophet are very similar. Now, the priest, like we talked about last week, they go to God on behalf of the people. The prophet goes to the people on behalf of God. So tonight we continue on the series, Jesus True and Better, where we are looking at how all of the Bible is a unified story that leads us to Jesus. And tonight we're looking at the true and better prophet. So last week we started in the garden. And when we were there, we started there because that's where communication with God originated. And tonight, because we're still talking about communication with God, we're going to start from that point as well. See, we were not just called to talk at God. We were meant to be in a dialogue with him, to receive word from him, which is why in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 1, the earliest chapter of the Bible, we discover that God actually desires to talk to us. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So from the very beginning, God was talking to his creation, man. He is talking to the man and the woman. And he is giving them specific directives and distinctives. He is communicating with humanity. Goes on chapter 2 in verse 16. What does it say there? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is talking to humanity, unfiltered. There's no wondering what God is saying here. There is no, but does that really mean yet? It's an unfiltered conversation. That is what we were created for. Not wondering what God's desires are, not wondering what his heart is, not wondering what his motives are, that we would enter into direct relationship with him. That was our created order. But like I just read, we were given a specific distinctive. You can eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the desire to define good and bad on our own terms was way too significant of a draw for us. And in that moment, we decided to rebel against our Creator. And from that moment, the lines of communication were marred. They were broken. And that takes us into chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. We find God now coming to the man and the woman right after they rebelled against him. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They just rebelled against him. And what they don't do is run to him and say, God, we are so sorry, we messed up. They are not opening themselves up. Instead, they are hiding themselves away. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hide themselves away because their relationship has been affected. So they are in an effect, removing themselves from direct relationship with God because of what is happening. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, who is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So we see God communicating, but even though they are hearing directly from one another, it is clear that the relationship is being eradicated. The relationship is being marred. We were called to hear directly from God, but we now hide from him. After this, God ends up removing the man and the woman from his presence in the garden, and the line of communication would never be the same again. Now, this isn't to say that God stopped talking to humanity. From time to time, he would speak to specific people in specific instances. And this is the role of the prophet. The individuals who would come from God to people. The most notable of the prophets in the Old Testament of the Bible is a guy named Moses. And a few weeks ago, Joel was up here and he preached a message about how Jesus is the true and better Moses. So if you want to know more about Moses' entire life and how Jesus is the true and better version of him, you can go ahead and podcast that one. But for tonight, we're going to focus in on simply Moses as prophet in this moment. See, there was an occasion where we're about to read into in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12. And Moses has his brother and sister with him, and they are starting to question some of the decisions he's making in his personal life, and they start to question his ability to be a prophet. And so God is well aware of this, so he calls all three of them together into his presence so that he can have a little powwow with them. So in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, here's what God had to say. He said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a dream, in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. So in effect, there are going to be individuals that this is how I'll reveal myself to them. I'm going to speak to them with dreams and visions. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In effect, what he is saying is, there's going to be other people who are going to be level of prophet, which is a pretty big deal. Now, Moses is like the prophet of prophets. He is faithful in all my house. And with him, I'm going to not speak just through visions and dreams. I'm going to be very, very specific and clear with him. So how dare you come against Moses now, you little twerps? No, that was my commentary, right? Like, that's not what you're saying. But still, like, he is like, what do you think you're doing questioning him? Now, that's significant because Moses could take that and he could get really arrogant with that. But instead, Moses continues to realize that he is a fallible human being. He is faithful in all the house, but that's just in comparison to how broken the rest of the household is. He is not everything. And he realizes that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, he's speaking to the people about himself. And he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So he is prophesying, talking about one who is to come, who is going to be like him, but he is one to you whom you shall listen. Now, Moses is considered the greatest of the prophets in the history of Israel, and for good reason. He was faithful in all the house. He was bold. He persevered. He gave the people of Israel hope after centuries of enslavement in Egypt. And I like the phrase that's used there. He was faithful in all my house. In other words, he demonstrated obedience to God's desires. That was one of the reasons why Moses was called to be a prophet, because God knew that he would be faithful to demonstrate obedience to God's desires. And because of that, with him, I speak mouth to mouth clearly. In other words, there is no filter between God and Moses and what he would receive and what he was called to speak out. But not only could he receive God's unfiltered words, he could carry them out to the nation. Moses would go up to the mountaintop and talk with God for days on end, and he would come back with these entire books written where he was hearing very clearly from God, and he would carry those words to the nation. One major piece of that is what he calls the Book of the Covenant. And in Exodus 24, it says, then he took the Book of the Covenant and he read it to the hearing of the people. So it wasn't like some secret manuscript that he was just going to keep to himself. He took it to the nation. He read it to all of them. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. That's pretty cool. Like, Moses brings the word from God unfiltered, takes it to the people, and they respond. They're like, we're in. This is who we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live. Because Moses was called to usher in God's transformation. Now, after reading the Book of the Covenant, he was executing God's desires for the nation. He was teaching them who they were supposed to be, what they were supposed to do, and how they were supposed to do it. He was teaching them how they were called to worship. He was teaching them what they needed to do in their culture to change, to have a posture of humility, to be in relationship with God. That they were explained to what the law was, what that meant, and how they should follow it. So they were able to respond to that, and they were like, whatever it is, we're in. We're in hook, line, and sinker. We will be obedient to all of it. The only problem is the Israelites were like us, humans. Because even when we hear God's word, we might say that we want to hear from him, but over and over and over again, if you're anything like me, you have demonstrated the desire to define good and bad on your own terms and only ally yourself with what God might say on whatever up until the point that it doesn't, until it ruffles your feathers. And then we're like, now I feel like we need to like kind of cut and paste a little bit, right? Like we need a buffet approach to this Bible thing. But if we realize that this is God speaking, what does that change? What does that mean? And we are not the first people in the first culture to struggle with this. This is the story of Israel. And sure enough, this is the entire story of the nation of Israel. Other prophets would come after Moses would die, and they would be raised up, and many of them would be incredible. Like Moses, they would demonstrate obedience to God's desires, even though it would cost them greatly. Like Moses, they would receive direct word from God. Like Moses, they would proclaim those words over the nation of Israel. Like Moses, they would attempt to usher in God's transformation for their nation. But the nation continued to do what was right in their own eyes. They lost sight of God's desires for them. They stopped listening for his voice. In fact, there's a crazy story. It's from the book of 2 Kings. This story is just pretty remarkable. What has happened at this point is the state of the nation eventually gets so bad that the priest ends up losing that Book of the Covenant, that whole thing that Moses like read to the nation. They're all like, yeah, we're in for like ever. Well, they actually lost it for 50 years and no one noticed. Could you imagine that? Like, let's contextualize that a little bit. Imagine if every church, every gospel preaching church around the United States of America for 50 years continued to come together and do services and do outreach projects and come together for gatherings, But nobody remembered where they put the Bible for 50 years, and nobody's even bothering to remember that this is a reality. In fact, the high priest, he's unaware of this. So there's a guy, a king by the name of Josiah. And now Josiah was an incredible king, and he commissions a long overdue renovation of the temple in Jerusalem. So he calls for this temple to be renovated. And as they are beginning the initial steps of the renovation project for the entire temple, the high priest of that day, a guy named Hilkiah, he goes into one like the back storage closet, and he's like, oh, the Book of the Commandments, the Book of the Covenant. Like, it was right there. And he pulls it out and he gives it to one of King Josiah's advisors. Like, wow, 50 years have gone by and no Bible. So he hands it to King Josiah, and Josiah has it read to him. And Josiah's response is telling. He doesn't just go, oh man, we kind of messed that one up, didn't we? Instead, he begins to rip his clothes and grief and going, what have we done? And it says in 2 Kings 22, verse 13, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for all the people, for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. See, it sounds a little bit crazy that they would lose the Bible for 50 years. But it's not so crazy when you realize that we as humans, we want to hear God's voice on our own terms. And if it became so displeasing to their culture and to their environment, then of course they were so quick to walk away from it. But this guy, King Josiah, he refused to allow it to just come in one ear and out the other. Instead, he asks to go inquire of the Lord for me. So they go and find a prophetess. Her name was Huldah. And here is what happens. They go to Huldah, and she has a word from God for the people. And she says, without mincing any words whatsoever, because the nation, has forsaken me, God, and have made offerings to other gods, they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. Not exactly good news so far, right? But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, because you were receptive and humble, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes, you have wept before me, and I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. So that's some pretty weighty stuff, right? And Josiah takes this word, and he doesn't just pat himself on the back because he's so awesome. Instead, he gets to work. He's like, what do we need to do to change our culture to match what God has called our nation to be? So they throw out all the old idols. They break it all down. They reinstitute different Sabbath practices. They reinstitute all of this beauty and brilliance to return the nation back to God. And because of that, God said that he was going to honor King Josiah. The only problem is that while Josiah was faithful, his descendants weren't going to be, because they were also human. And as we talked about in our message in the book of Esther, the nation would find itself carted off into exile. Eventually, they were allowed to return, but now they were going to forever be a conquered nation that would simply be passed on like an inheritance from one conquering empire to the next. And then after all of that, 400 years of silence. No prophets, no divine word. The people left wondering if their God would ever speak to them again. Did he ever speak in the first place? And then his voice came, but not the way that anyone would expect. Hebrews chapter 1 puts it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, though whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Long ago, God spoke through prophets, but now there is a true and better prophet. Jesus is the true and better prophet. See, before God spoke through human men and women, but for the church, we have the voice of God in the flesh in Jesus. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it continues on, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How many of us would love to hear from the voice of God? Jesus. Jesus is literally, by definition, the voice of God. The Greek word is logos, and he is literally the voice of God in the flesh. So if you ever want to hear the voice of God, read the words of Jesus. You'll hear the voice of God. It's powerful. In Jesus, we have the trustworthy, full, perfect word of God in the flesh. He literally became an embodied human. And because of that, we can hear from God directly, not filtered through just flawed humans. Do you remember that thing that I read before from Deuteronomy 18 from Moses? He said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among the nation of Israel, which Jesus was born from the nation of Israel, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Later on, when Jesus is ministering, he goes and takes a break, and he goes with just a few of his closest followers, and they get to go onto this mountain. The scene is called the Mountain Transfiguration. And they see Jesus in all of his brilliance and beauty for the first time, completely unfiltered. And in that moment, it says Mark 9, verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." It is to him you shall listen. And the God the Father is saying about Jesus the Son, listen to him. And this is so vital that we understand about Jesus, because over and over and over again, people consistently were perplexed by this backward, uneducated preacher. But a line's consistently used in the Gospels about him, that he taught as one with authority. That he taught as one with authority. And for the religious leaders of the day, it was beyond fascinating. It was downright terrifying. Because if he could actually teach with authority, more authority than they had, then that could change the game completely. And that was terrifying. Whereas the other religious leaders wanted the nation to follow their perception of the law, Jesus took the law to its absolute root. When he said, he's answering the question, what is the greatest of the law? And Jesus said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You probably are familiar with that, right? Upon this, the law and the prophets rest. This is the foundation of what everything that Moses wrote in the book of the law was about. This is everything that all the other prophets was about. Everything that either of them ever said and put forward, anything any prophet had ever said up to this moment, what Jesus is saying is fully encapsulated by the phrase, love God and love people. Everything. He wasn't trying to be superfluous. He was trying to take it down to its absolute root, that at the root of the law, at the root of what God desires for you and for me and for all of us, is that we would love God and to love people. And then he moves from that point to how we are called to live out that law. One of the best views of it is what's called the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. In it, Jesus says a bunch of very transformative things. He says things like this. He says, "You have heard it said, do not murder. I say to you, do not have hate in your heart." Have you ever really thought about how crazy that is that he would say that? Like, not murdering, I'd imagine for most of us, like, we're pretty good at not murdering people. Hate in your heart, wow. "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say to you that if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Do not objectify." It's not enough, because I am saying this. "You have heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who persecute you." You have heard it said. Now, where are they getting these phrases at? Are these just random teachings that random people are saying? No, they are literally quoting the Bible, okay? So he is saying, you have heard it said this way. I'm not saying that those things aren't good or relevant. I am saying it needs to go further. And now, what right could Jesus possibly say that? Because he taught as one with authority. That he had the right, no one else. I cannot say that. I cannot speak authoritatively like that. No matter what I might feel or desire to say, I don't have the right to say that something epitomizes the law unless it is backed within the pages of Scripture. It's not my call. It's not our call. But it is Jesus's, and he took it. See, he goes, "You have heard it said, and now I say," hearing God's voice, this just reminds me, may not always tell us what we want to hear, but it will always give us what we need to hear. And what we need at our core is to experience and to live in the incredible love of God, that we would be transformed to love God and to love people. And that should challenge us to our core. And this brings why? Why did he have to do this? Why did he have to add anything to the law? Why the quote unquote new law? Because the law is meant to prepare us for our desperate need of him. That if you just heard, do not commit murder, then you would be like, well, I'm doing pretty good for the day. I haven't murdered anyone all day. This is pretty good. But have you been tempted to hate when you found out a coworker gossiped about you? When somebody betrayed you? See, in that, it should go beyond your natural ability to do something on your own. We don't have the ability to be good enough. And the law exposes us and reveals that about us. And that's what Jesus as the prophet was coming to reveal, is how much we needed a savior who would come to be truer and better on our behalf. But he was also doing this to prepare us for life in the kingdom of God. See, these are kingdom ideals, a kingdom that is built on unconditional love, where we return back to an unfiltered relationship with God, where things like creativity and compassion and hope are not just oddities at the outstretch of a society, but they are at the core. They are like the baseline of our cultural existence. That is the kingdom of God that Jesus was ushering in, where we listen and obey the voice of God, where we don't seek to define good and bad on our own terms anymore, but instead we draw near to a creator who is purposeful and intentional with you and with me. It's even reflected in the way that Jesus preached the gospel. There's a bunch of different ways that somebody might try to explain the gospel, and many of them are good. But the way Jesus and his closest followers described the gospel at its simplest was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the gospel according to Jesus. The good news is that you can return back home. That's the word repent. It has all the negative connotation that we put on it. No, 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 no. That misses it. It is to return back home, to turn around and go the other way. And we don't have the ability to do that on our own strength. The good news is that we can repent. I'm not even worthy to repent. Isn't that nuts to think about? I'm not even good enough to be able to do that on my own. I can't affect that in myself. But in the gospel, we repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is being instituted like mustard seeds in the soil to spread out across the world as the church grows to make disciples. This is the good news of the gospel. And this is the message that our true and better prophet came to proclaim. See, unlike the other prophets who would proclaim God's desires and transforming work, Jesus brought God's desires and transforming work into our reality as he died on the cross, as he took our sins on himself by buying our life with his death, by paying and ushering in our adoption into the forever family of the King of the cosmos. And he ushered in the seeds of the kingdom. No other prophet could do that. No other prophet could do that. Jesus is the true and better prophet. The prophets were inconsistently obedient to the law. Jesus adhered to the law at every point. The prophets proclaimed the word of God. Jesus is literally the incarnate word of God. The prophets pointed to the way of God. Jesus is the way of God. The prophets brought truth. Jesus is the truth. Prophets desired to get the nation of Israel to repent so that they could thrive in this life. Jesus desired that the nations would repent so that they could inherit eternal life in his kingdom. The prophets spoke and then hoped for the best. Jesus spoke and then brought lasting hope into the world through his life, death, and resurrection. The prophets shared news that God was bringing temporary transformation. Jesus is the only prophet worthy to bring about cosmic transformation. Jesus is the true and better prophet. He is the true and better prophet. And because he is the true and better prophet, for those of us who are a part of the family of God, for all of us who have been adopted, for all of us who have surrendered our lives to his lordship, we are now called in on the act. Isn't that crazy? This is our reality. See, the church, not just like the people in this one room, that would be a little crazy, but the church around the globe, as it has continued to expand and brought the hope of the gospel to the nations, we collectively have the opportunity to bring the word of God, the logos of God, Jesus incarnate to the world so that we can go make disciples. We have heard the voice of God if you have heard the voice of Jesus calling you to come and follow. It is the voice of our true and better prophet. It is the transformative call of the light yoke. It's the grand call, an adventure unlike anything else. It's a voice calling us always back to the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom. See, he's even gifted us with his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to be our guide into what it means, what it looks like to live out the law of the kingdom every day, to love God and to love people well. Now, if it makes you nervous, the thought of what do I do? What if I mishear the voice of God? Or what if somebody says that they have a word from God for me? What do I do with that? The reality is we believe that God can and still does speak through his people today. But all words that we ever receive, whether it's by somebody else, by somebody on a stage, or from within you, if it contradicts what's in here, if it contradicts the character of God and the commands of God, then this wins every time. So we don't have to be nervous or afraid about what if I mishear him, what if I get it wrong? Because the reality is like we're human, so we're probably gonna get it wrong from time to time. That's not in question. What is so good, though, is that we have the authoritative word of God and that our God never contradicts himself, and he would never give a word of prophecy or knowledge that contradicts his character or his desires stated clearly in the Bible. And that's good news. That's comforting for me in a world of a lot of words to know that we can have the word. So I think about Abby and Asher. One day they might enjoy being told what to do. I doubt it. But I do hope that as they continue to grow up, that they would know that my character and my desire, albeit very much imperfect, is for them. That I would only ask them to do something or to stop doing something because I truly believed that it's not ultimately what's best for them. And see, in Jesus, we have the prophet who has come to bring us the word of God. And whenever we take time to know him in the Bible and as we talk to him in prayer, We engage with our true prophet and we discover his desires, his character more and more fully. I just imagine if we reframed our mindsets around this, around the goodness and the brilliance and the beauty of who this God is. I'm gonna go ahead and invite the band to come on up. Because you see, the word that we have in Jesus is not like the dispassionate voice of a removed deity. It's not a God, it's not a dad who wants to send you to your room all the time. It's not a dad who doesn't actually care about you or want to be with you. I don't know what your relationship was like with your earthly father, if you had one at all. But what I do know is that with our heavenly father, no matter how good or bad your earthly father was, we have in our heavenly father one who is truer and better than all of it. And his heart is for you. His life is for you. His desires are for you. For your good and for his glory. You see, that is good news. So wherever you're at tonight, whatever you are feeling tonight, know that in Jesus there is a word, and it's not a word that is seeking to set out to destroy you and to evoke all kinds of wrath on you. It is one that desires to bring you back home so that you could know how beloved you are, how uniquely loved you and I are. That is the voice of our Father. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word, we can hear you, we can hear from you. I thank you that Jesus is the word, so that we could hear you clearly, we could see what you are like. Lord, I thank you for all of our friends here tonight. All the different weeks we had over the last 7 days that brings us here this evening. The frustrations, the hurts, the highs, the lows, the successes, the promotions, the mornings of deep intimacy with you, the times of reading the Bible and feeling like it is just completely fruitless and completely dry. I thank you for everything that brings us here, because when we are here, when we gather together, we get to experience you. So Lord, we pray that we would hear from you clearly tonight. Lord, would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you wrap your kids in your arms? Would you speak to us through your spirit that we would be encouraged and lifted up and high by you, our dad? Yeah. Father, we need you more than we know. Speak to your kids. Open us up, Lord, to listen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.